For a small introduction, I went to Chiklanta last week and came back for a week. It was an awesome time there. They're all very excited, and all the more we were more excited. Myself and Saravanan were there. We were very much excited, and we were strengthened in the word. We experienced the liberty of God and the presence of God amidst of us. And we were going through the book of Galatians, chapter 5 and chapter 6. So it speaks about the Christian living in liberty in our life here. So before getting into that, when we went to Chiklanta, we experienced the liberty which Chiklanta offered to us. I just want to bring two of that to your notice. One is, the moment when we enter into the sphere of the Chiklanta, before even 60, 70 kilometers, our mobile signal gets cut off. So in compulsion, we need to forget about all our anxiety and all the things which we are so responsible here, and leave it to the grace of God. So we experience the liberty of not using the mobile. And as we reach Chiklanta, there's another great liberty, which here all the marketing companies are promising us but not doing it. That is, we don't need our purse and money there. Because the moment you enter there, they somehow know what all we need. You think of tea and there is tea for us. And you think food is given at a correct time. And there's no shops to go and spend. So we really don't need our wallets there. So that's one of the greatest liberty which can never imagine having it here. So that was our great experience. But if we go there, we can experience that. But I think it depends on the measure of faith we exercise. I do not know all will have the same experience or no. So now, Galatians chapter 5 is what we did there. We learned some lessons. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So here, when we look at it, there is three types of life he is talking about. One is the life which is in the yoke of bondage. Another is the life which is free. Another one is the life which is entangled. So there is three types of life which Apostle Paul is presenting here. So if we look at the characteristics of this life, the first one is the life which is in the yoke of bondage, that is slavery. By birth, we are born into this life. We are slave to the sin, and we are in bondage. So that life is explained well in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. There, the second part of the verse says, we are dead in trespasses and sin. So which means we are totally destitute of the life which does not recognize God, or we do not give devotion to God. We are totally destitute of these the things of God in our life. So under truth, so there we it is a state of life where our reason, mind, will, and the moral part and ethical part of our nature is totally separated from God and His truth. And these parts of our life, like reason, will, emotion, morality and ethicality of our life, is guided and influenced by the depraved nature. And the prince of this air is the influencer of this depraved nature. We have no other go in this life. Whoever is born in this world is born into this sort of life. So in this life, we are guided by the prince who influences us into different types of isms. Like in Galatians, the people were in heathenism, and they came in here. Like that, we can see a lot of hythms. Then we say, see paganism. And then there is religionism. And then when religionism doesn't work, then scientism comes in. Science replaces religion, like. And then that doesn't work, and then we talk about materialism. And then doesn't work, then liberalism comes in. And then we see there's no answer in this, and then we see modernism coming in. Then there's a lot of questions unanswered, then postmodernism. Then comes millennialism. So it goes on because there's no answer and there is no deliverance from this yoke or in this bondage. So man continuously tries something influenced by the prince of this air, and it goes on without truth or light in them, and they're oppressed by this life. This is the first type of life which Apostle Paul is mentioning, and he says, you have been made free from this life. So when they believed in Christ, they've been made free from this life. So when we say he's been free from this life, it is like we all know, just to get into my remembrance, to our remembrance. See, the moment we believe, Christ through his death has broken the power of this life. That is made sure to us. That becomes true of us. The power of this influencing life which we are born is totally made free. It is rendered inoperative. Not only that, with that he puts us in a divine nature. He puts that as a seed, as a divine nature comes into her, and the Holy Spirit starts dwelling in our hearts. See, the comparison of the previous life was like an oppressor on our neck, which was pushing us, but here a divine life is imparted in us as a seed, and the liberty is given for us to function. That's why he calls it as, you have made us free. It's not a compulsion, it is made free. We are now a free being, we are made free being in Christ Jesus, the moment we accept him. And then in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, he says you have been called unto liberty. The moment when we say we call liberty, the phrase liberty itself, there is a confusion that comes to our mind because of our experiences. The two types of confusion which we normally see, one is the people, we are used to following some rules and regulations to that, and when we talk about liberty and grace, we see that barrier is removed. So there is no more barrier, so we can go away. And on the other side, we see there are liberals who say, yeah, this is what we were believing. There's nothing bigger. We can do whatever we want. That is like license for what we are having. So Apostle Paul is not talking the way of living here. He is mostly talking about the method of living. See, it is not the barrier removed, but he has given us a divine nature, and the Spirit is in our, Holy Spirit is indwells us. So there is a far superior control which is in us. The Holy Spirit is far more superior than the barriers which we place in the legal system or whatever system. The supervision also is far superior. We are placed under Holy Spirit, which is far more greater and far more sovereign, which governs us. It is not removal of it. So if you think it is removal or free license, it is a confusion of our understanding. So he's saying this is what we got when we accepted Christ, and this is placed in you. And the Holy Spirit also, which is placed in us, it gives us the power and desire to refuse wrong, which we can never have in the previous systems. In the previous, whatever system, we are forced to progress in some way, seeing our circumstances, seeing our forecast by various analytical methods, and we progress that. But here, we have the desire and power coming in from within, which is placed by our God. And then, the life to be free, we are called to live in dependence of the Holy Spirit, not in dependence of our world nature, but in dependence of the Holy Spirit. So that is how we can live this life in liberty. And if you look at the characteristics of these two lives, in the world life which is in bondage to sin, first of all, there is no liberty. We are forced to act in such certain way, which there are compulsions. So we are born, we have to do compulsorily these other things. Other, there's no liberty, there is no freedom of action there. You are always, though we say there is freedom, but still there is no freedom of action. We are governed by it, and there's no right for self-determination. And more than that, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15, he says the outcome will be like, we will bite and devour one another. That is the natural outcome of life living, apart from the life which is in Christ. We bite and devour one another, which is so evident when we see our day-to-day lives, and especially also when we see our TV shows. It is very evident. And also sometimes within our hearts also we can feel that sort of a bite and devouring attitudes. So that comes because of functioning in the world nature. But in the new nature, which we get it from because of the in life in Christ, we have the freedom. When we say freedom, here we do right because, not because of compulsion, but because of the love of God which is in our heart, and because we love God. There's a great difference. We don't come like simple, regular events, like when we don't come to church because there is a compulsion, but because of love, and it pleases God, we come here. Like that, all the things which are of the scripture, the right things we do because on our own, given by the, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And also this life in Galatians chapter 5 verse 13, it says in the last part of it, love, it is governed by love to serve one another. It is, and then in 15 it says, 14 it says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. And it says in 14, you fulfill all the law. So what we struggle to fulfill here, it is fulfilled, all the law it fulfills by serving one another and loving thy neighbor. And the love here used is a love which we all know, it's an agape love. And the motive behind this love is not my interest, but it's the interest of the other person with whom I am engaging or serving. So that is the motive. So when that becomes the motive, that is the love, and that is the unity which brings in. This is the characteristic of this life. And this we see so evident in missions, where we reach out to other because of the love we have for them. And in evangelism, and also in the service which emanates from this love, it has a great impact on the entire society itself. We have seen that in the church history. But the other type of enablement by the world, by the prince of this air, is governed by force, greed, and ambition. So we can see today, any essential services like medical services, if anybody want to go, we think 10 times whether the fellow will cheat us. Because though the service they render is needful, but the suspicion comes into the mind because the governance is different. But on the other side, there's a lot of trust and hope. We have seen that in our societies. That was there earlier when people trust. But when we for that, we need to operate in this love by depending on the Holy Spirit on a day-to-day basis. These are characteristics of this life. And Paul is telling, you have come out to the Galatians, you have come out from heathenism, made free, and you have the liberty, and you have the power of God to produce the desire and the power to overcome everything. You be free, stand firm in this. And he says, don't get entangled. Don't get entangled, don't get caught. It is like we ourselves getting caught in that, don't get entangled. And if you look at the characteristics of this entangled life, first is it's a life not dependent on the Holy Spirit, which is waiting to provide all the provisions for us, but getting back to our that yoke of bondage. And then they're getting influenced by the depraved nature and the prince of this air. And when we look at the characteristic of this prince of this air, that Chesterton describes it very well. He says he is the guide to Mount Alps. So we can say he's a guide to Mount Everest. He leads even Jesus Christ to one of the mountain top, and he shows to Jesus Christ everything. So he's a guide to Mount Everest, and his interest is not in enjoying the height where he is or looking at the wonder from there and see and praise God. But his intent is to see everything as small as possible from the height. So see everything else as small as possible. He wants to bring everything into his subject, subjugate everything. That is what the characteristic of the Satan in guiding people. So he shows a lot of heights only to subjugate them and see them as beings who cannot escape from the trap which they can which they are caught into. So we start, when we get entangled, we get back to that sort of influence. Whereas, and another thing we in the entangled life is the believer deprives the ministry of Holy Spirit, which Christ has made possible through his death and resurrection. That is the power which we deprive. And then that get in chapter 4, we become alienated from Christ in our experience, not in our position, but in our experience, get alienated. And he also says we have fallen from grace in verse 4 of 5. We have fallen from grace, which means we have lost hold of the sanctifying grace which is available for our life. So there is a separation of a very personal, intimate relationship from God, which we can enjoy on a daily basis. So this is the life when we get entangled back to the our yoke, old life. So Apostle Paul says, stand firm in what has been given to us. And the only way to stand firm is to be yielded to the Holy Spirit, and we hear and renew the word of God in a daily life. Otherwise, we'll be entangled to this sort of life, and it is only an oppression. Though a lot of heights we can see from there, it's only to subjugate us, but we deny the power and our desire and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our life. We are called to this sort of life. And thank you.
That was a loaded portion. Thank you, Emmanuel. Okay, just a few verses we'll read. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 7 onwards. Okay, how is everybody doing today? Good? It's good to see all of you. 2 Corinthians 4, starting at verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding or the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. Is that cool? Yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death works in you, in us, but life in you. Okay, death works in us, but life in you. Verse 15, all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace. Can we say all things are for my sake? that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And one more passage in 2 Corinthians 12. Let's read that in verse 9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Paul figured out 5 things that made him weak as a person. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, the life of a believer in the kingdom of God is full of paradoxes. It's one big paradox. Is that nice? Paradox means two ideas that are in contradiction with each other but makes up a complete whole. Right? It's like this, as Emmanuel said. You have the mobile phone, but there is no signal. You're speaking on the phone, but the person at the other end can't hear. They have ears, but they can't hear. It's all a paradox. Like, you know, to receive, we give. Okay? To be strong, we must be weak. Interesting paradox, isn't it? To be a leader, you must follow. To be a teacher, you must be a student. For honor, there's humility. The first shall be the last, and the last shall be the first. Interesting, isn't it? To live, you must die. Right? Yeah. It is interesting, and sometimes it's good to ask God, why is this life one big paradox? I was noting the couple of paradoxes that Paul mentions that he went through. At least more than 20 paradoxes he mentions. And it's interesting if you can do a study on that. You can read 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 12, 2 Corinthians 6, and 2 Corinthians 11. Put it all together and just see where there's a paradox that appears in Apostle Paul's life. Remember, these things are well ordered in God, but for us it could be very confusing as believers. I thought after I got saved, my life with Jesus will be one straight line upward. Right? And we don't take these paradoxes into account. But these things are well ordered in God, and maybe it is good to figure out for ourselves, and Emmanuel said beautifully, there is something called a depraved nature in man. And it is good to figure out for ourselves why God would put us through paradox, or the reason, and what is the outcome of it. And Paul beautifully brings it out in his writings here. You know, the one reason I think there is the reason why God would put us through a paradox is because the flesh and the spirit are always in conflict with each other. Isn't it? There's another reason. And that is the kingdoms are always in conflict with each other. It is. Let's face it. And there's a third reason, I feel. I mean, there is a human side to us that is very limited, troublesome, and silly. While at the same time, the nature of our calling is spiritual. Is that interesting? There is a certain human side to us that is very limited and carnal and silly and whatever adjectives you want to add it. But at the same time, God has a very high calling upon your life. You know, in Job chapter 5 verse 7, it says, I like that verse, man is born unto trouble and the sparks fly upward. And when the sparks come back, then it flies horizontally to each other. Man is born unto trouble and the sparks are flying all over the place. You know, if we have trouble, you know what is the evidence? That's the evidence we are human beings. It is a fantastic evidence that it is a proof of your humanity, proof that you exist. Sparks are flying upward, according to Job chapter 5 and verse 7. Now, so if I'm a human being, then I don't need to prove I am a superhuman. I just say, forgive me, I am human. Isn't that wonderful? By the way, that is a book that's written by Pastor Stevens, Forgive Me, I am Human. Job 5:7 is the evidence that we can say, forgive me, I am human. But there is another reason why God allows paradoxes. So there is a human side to us, but then there is a soulical or a soulish side to us that is very subtle and self-deceiving. It is interesting. So God must break us or produce brokenness while at the same time He strengthens us in the spirit. So it's a paradox. So God must deal with the soulish aspect of my life according to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, but at the same time build us up in the spirit, because remember, God doesn't break our spirit. He strengthens us in the inward man. Now, in the verses that speak about self-deception, there are at least 8 or 9, there is a certain tense used for the verb, a certain voice that is used for the verb, a certain kind of a middle voice that is used for that verb. And it means that the personal involvement of the subject with the action of the verb is inherent, or it is so spontaneous, and it is not an isolated, independent, disconnected act. Which means that if the soulical side of us or the soulish side of us takes preeminence, we can be so surely and very soon be prone to self-deception. Is that interesting? It is not that we have to decide, it comes automatically. So this is what God must do. God must bring in that brokenness. He must break us in that area, but at the same time, He strengthens us in the inward man, and we find ourselves in a paradox. Is that very interesting? Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Apostle Paul talks about two things. Number one, cross as a requirement and grace as a resource, as He puts us through this paradox. And in 2 Corinthians 4, we read that verse. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, right? We have this treasure. And earthen vessels basically literally means clay pots. You know, nowadays we have all kinds of other pots, steel pots, silver pots, you name it, shining pots, and all those kind of stuff. But in Paul's day, clay pots were the common vessels that were used, and it was used by everyone. It was so common that it did not have any value. So the value of a clay pot was determined by the contents that was inside the clay pot. So if a clay pot was empty, it was regarded to be of no value because it was so common and anyone could have it. But by what is placed in the clay pot was given value. In the same way, we are common clay pots, but we are made very valuable by the presence of God inside of us, isn't it? There is a deposit of God's treasure inside this earthen vessel, and that makes us very, very valuable. And this is what God does. Without destroying the treasure inside, our clay pots need to be cracked and often broken if there has to be a manifestation of this treasure. So cross becomes an absolute requirement. Secondly, grace becomes a resource. Grace is an interesting resource. And the word in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 9, Jesus told Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. That verb, sufficient, it means it is in the present tense, it's an ongoing reality, but it it just doesn't mean our need for grace, but it means that the grace of God is the abundant resource that is available to meet our need. It is not talking about just the believer's need for grace, but the grace of God as a tremendous, superabounding resource available to man from God to meet man's need. Is that interesting? It is a resource. So here was Paul's prayer: God, please take this thorn away from me, whatever that was. And God answered Paul's prayer, but definitely not in the way he expected it. The answer that Apostle Paul got from God was this: that my grace is sufficient for you. So instead of taking away Paul's thorn, he was given grace to live with it. How about that? How about God answering our prayers like that? Because maybe the paradox is just exactly what we need to understand some key things in our relationship with God. Okay? So, grace of God is not just a need we have. It is the resource that God gives us to live in this world of trouble. And grace as a resource is such that it can always meet even the greatest need that we will ever have in this life. Think about that. And Paul understood something, so he could say, I rejoice. And sometimes you can ask God, why is it that you have given me, I find myself in this paradox? And you know, we don't necessarily need to get caught up with the plan that we find ourselves in. God will take care of the plan. The plan has a way of unfolding itself. But we can get preoccupied with God in the plan, and therefore the provisions of God become very desirable to us. We don't need to be in control of the plan. So some of the results of this paradox we find ourselves is this: it produces power in our personal life. We talk a lot about power, don't we? Power. We talk a lot about power, but it is when you find yourself in the paradox, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 and chapter 12 verse 9, there is a conditional clause, the word that. So that the power of God may rest upon me. It's conditioned upon a particular condition that Paul would find himself in. And based upon that condition, he would come out as a man that has really power with God. So it says, so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. You know, when you look at Paul's life and our lives also in that season, in that respect, we, with all our problems, we are able to fulfill our calling as believers because the excellency of the power is not of us, but it's of God, isn't it? Apostle Paul, with all the 20 plus paradoxes he went through, was going to be able to fulfill his calling as an apostle because the power was of God, not of him. Secondly, it is the paradox that Paul went through that gave him a clear perspective. So he says in verses 17 and 18 of 2 Corinthians 4, he could say, because of what he had described earlier in the chapter, he could say, our momentary light afflictions work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. Momentary, eternal, light, weight, affliction, glory. What a perspective to have. You know, very often, why is the reason why believers lose track of what their calling is, or lose track or get disoriented as far as their commitment goes, is because they lose their perspective. So paradox is necessary, not that we are looking for it, but when we find ourselves in it because of our walk with God, it is because God wants to give us a clear perspective. In verse 18, he speaks about an eternal value system versus a temporal value system. We look at those things that which we do not see. You know why God doesn't instantly remove our troubles away? So that we would have the correct perspective about earth and heaven. A life on earth is not forever, but heaven is. A life in heaven is. So it's a beautiful perspective. And third, something it beautifully does to the believer, it promotes tremendous perseverance. That's why Hebrews, writer of Hebrews says, let's run with patience the race that is set before us. So in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 to 9, we are pressured but not defeated. We are perplexed but not despairing. We are persecuted but not forsaken. We are struck down but not destroyed. I think it was A.B. Simpson who said this in terms of perseverance. He said, Christian life is very simple. It's very simple. It's falling down, getting up, and falling down and getting up, and falling down and getting up, and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. So I like that. It promotes tremendous perseverance. That is why a quitter is a loser, not the one who finds himself in a paradox. And then another reason why God would allow a paradox in a life is it promotes tremendous praise and rejoicing to God. Apostle Paul, he didn't really understand all the reasons except for one reason he knew. He was taken to third heaven and shown things. So lest he exalt himself in pride, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. But he said something. Most gladly, therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Thank God for the problems that God gives us. Thank God for the problems he takes away. But thank God for the troubles he keeps us in, so that it will eventually promote tremendous praise and rejoicing unto God through our lives. It promotes rejoicing. He said, I'm going to rejoice in this. I'm going to take pleasure in this, because I've really understood in one sense why God allowed this. Isn't that awesome? We have power with God. We have perspective. We can lose our perspective over a period of time. But thank God for the paradox we find ourselves in, not that we're looking for one, but God knows. He knows how to arrange his plan in such a phenomenal way. Right? We don't have to choose. We don't have to come up with a plan for our lives. He knows. Thank God for the perspective he gives us because of that, the perseverance that comes, and also the praise that he can promote through our lives unto him because of the outcome of what we find ourselves in. Amen. So if we are in trouble, that is the evidence we are human beings. Praise the Lord. But thank God it is going to result in a phenomenal expression of praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing unto God. Because it is a believer who finds himself in a paradox. Though not always welcome, it is precisely that God. And you know what? Something beautiful about the man, Apostle Paul. Like if you were to pick one person as the best candidate, he wouldn't be the one. Because he made sure he wouldn't be it. Because he mentions all about himself in the Bible. So, not him. But you know something? He was chosen by grace. He understood the value of the cross. He understood grace as a resource. And he started rejoicing as he found himself in the paradox that God put him in. And at the same time, the plan of God is absolutely perfect. Psalm 18 verse 30. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for these thoughts. And we just pray you bless these thoughts to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Okay, you may stand in the congregation and greet one another. Just remember the two things Emmanuel said. You don't need a mobile and you don't need a wallet. Pastor Benny spoke of the paradoxes. I am, but I am not. Okay. This will be a different kind of portion. We'll have the offering after I speak. What we're going to do is also remind us of some of the things that we have forgotten during the year. And after this, you will have to bring a guilt offering. Okay, Father, thank you for this time you've given us, the portions that were expressed, and for the joy that we have in our midst because you are present. And not many people can say that we are in the company of an everlasting God. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. We have a principle here called a faith offering. How many of you know what that is? Faith offering? How many of you missions offering? I want to remind you, I'm going to talk about it today. It's a little slip of paper that we have. I keep it here. Yep. I like a challenge in the body of Christ. So we have a piece of paper here which we give you. We will be doing this from the beginning of March. We'll renew it. And this is a faith offering that we have, which is besides the tithes. What is it? The whole message is about money. It's so beyond the tithes which we give, every one of us is called to give. The tithes was there before the law. Abraham gave it. Jacob said to God, if you will preserve me, then I will give you. He made it conditional. So we give out of our tithes, the first fruits, and then we, because of where we are as a ministry in terms of our missions, we give approximately close to 1 lakh a month to missions. Isn't that amazing? You can clap, it's okay. You can clap, but not in the middle of my message. No. So we give by faith, and then we have 2-3 times a year where we have missions. So what we're going to do this year is by faith, is we are going to give you this mission state missions card, and we're going to pledge by faith. And we want to raise up more than 12 lakhs. We want to raise up 15 lakhs a year for missions. Some of that money will go towards me buying a small aircraft. By faith. Now this is the hard part. That is not going to come out of your tithes. Oh. See. But you're going to give by faith, because I'm going to teach you how to save money so that at the end of it, you will have more money than you have spent. I'm going to teach you this. It's a class on economics. So we're going to tithe, that is what we give, but then we're going to make a decision to give a little bit more by faith that it might cost us something. You know, when I open my cupboard, I have, I think, I don't know, 15 pairs of trousers. I can only wear one at a time. So I stare for 10 minutes at the 15 and I wear one and I get late to church. The reason I'm late is because I couldn't make up my mind which one to wear. So we are going to have this amazing discipline this year. What is it? Believe me, it's going to be amazing. So we're going to believe God, and we're going to remind ourselves of the commitment. Now, if you don't want to participate in it, that's okay. In heaven, there's a special place in the New Jerusalem called Faith Missions Room. You can only see from the outside. You can't go inside and see what's going on. No, I'm kidding, but So how many of you will believe God this can happen? Remember, we're not a multi-million dollar church, but we are a Macedonian church. Say that. But I don't mind if I become a millionaire. So let's believe God. We will promote this slowly. So I believe in God. So tithes, these are my tithes. And then we have a small little envelope, which is faith missions. And we give towards faith missions. There are a number of churches and missionaries that are being supported by this church. They will come to our conference. Pastor Shalak comes here. He comes here from the 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, he's going to be here. So we're going to have a missions conference for 3 days. How many of you like that? No, very few people. Okay. So it's in May. 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th, he'll arrive here on the 4th morning, but we will have it, we will start from Friday night, we will have a local missions night locally, and then Pastor Shala will be here, and possibly we don't know about the food arrangements, but it is going to be a 3-day of intense rejoicing. Pastor Shibali comes in October. Pastor Shah doesn't offer. He came here in 2014. And when he came in 2014, he prayed in this place. That time only the pillars of the church were there. Which the pillars of the church is Peter, James, and John. You know, and he stood among the pillars and he said, by faith, Lord, we just pray and the building is up. So by faith, you know, we can come and we can have it here. And it'll be an awesome time. How many of you believe God for that? Yes? Are you excited? See, everyone prayed, Lord, let it be warm. God gave the rain also yesterday. So he gives much more than we can ask or think. Okay, turn two chapters I'd like to just look at in this portion. So we're going to believe God to be promoted at work, because that's how the money comes in. So if I have to tithe and then I have to give beyond faith mission, that means something has to happen in my office. God has to promote me in the place of my boss. Don't be afraid if someone else gets displaced and you get his position. It's okay. Faith missions. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Now, the Apostle Paul did not inconvenience the Corinthian church when he ministered in Corinth for 18 months. In the book of Acts, his European mission started in Acts at the end of Acts chapter 15. He got a vision. Remember that? The Macedonian vision. And in Acts 16, he went on to Philippi, and there he met Lydia on the seashore, and then he was put in jail, and the jailer's family got saved with the jailer. So European missions began. It began with a vision that he had, that God gave him, about a person that said, come to Philippi and save us. We have a need. You know, and he honored that call and he made that decision. Now Paul was a tent maker by profession, so he worked with his hands. He worked with his hands. In Ephesus he worked from 6 a.m. to 11 a.m. making tents, and then from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. he taught in that Bible school. And he did that with many tears for a period of 3 years. So he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. He was taught by God in the deserts of Arabia for 3 years. He was in Corinth for 18 months. He was in Thessalonica for at least 2 to 3 weeks. And then he was hunted out. So everywhere he went, he planted churches. And there was something specific in each church that he had communicated in terms of its doctrine. Now the letters were written to the church so that the church would have its doctrine. The church would know its doctrine, who they are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished. He would write a specific letter to a specific church, and there was some emphasis in each particular church that he had written. For example, in Romans, the theme is the believer being brought into a right relationship with God. The theme of the book is justification. So the believer's justification in Christ, that he is made right in his relationship with God. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, even though these books were not written in a chronological order, they are placed in an order by the Holy Spirit in our arrangement. In 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the believer is sanctified in Christ. He is set apart in Christ. The moment you are declared to be right, you are no longer left out to be, you are no longer abandoned, but you are brought into the place where God sets you apart to himself. In 2 Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, you are sanctified in Christ. In the book of Galatians, as was spoken today, he is found to be liberated in Christ, his freedom in Christ. He is free. For this purpose Christ came, in John 8, 31, that the believer would be free. Christ said, I came. Jews said, we're not in bondage. Jesus Christ says, he who is not free is a slave of sin. He was talking of something different. So we are what? Our freedom in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we are placed in Christ. He is the head. He is the head. We are the body. The emphasis is the body. In the book of Philippians, we are content in Christ. You can also say in the book of Galatians, in the book of Romans, if we are justified in Christ, he is our righteousness. You can have that. If you can say that in 1st, 2nd Corinthians, we are sanctified in Christ, you can say he is our peace. You can say that. In Galatians, if we have liberty in Christ, you can say he is our rescuer, or he is the one in whom we have freedom. If in Philippians we have joy in Christ, you can say that Christ is our contentment. No? Yes or no? Are you awake? If we are in Colossians, we are complete in Christ. You can say that Christ is our sufficiency. In 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, we are raptured, no? We are and we are preserved, body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So He is a forerunner. He goes before us. He will come back again. He will receive us to Himself. And we have that in 2 Thessalonians, we are glorified in Christ. So we have these different things written to these churches. And there's a specific interest that Paul sees in this specific. The Holy Spirit uses Paul to write things, and he sees something in that church of a specific interest that we will profit from at a later stage. Just like in the book of Revelation 2 and 3. Number one, God commends, then God condemns, and then God empowers. He commends the churches, He condemns what He sees, and then he gives them the power to overcome. He enables them to overcome, so they would be overcomers. Now, this is important here today because there is a misconception in our country in relationship to the sufficiency of God in relationship to providing for us in our calling. There is a misconception in this country. There is a misconception in this country about the sufficiency of God in relationship to providing in terms of our particular calling. Now, I'm not against receiving foreign support. People want to support, I'm fine with it. But I have never written a single letter since I became a believer, apart from having needs in the family. If people say, what is your need, I will express it. But I will not write saying, send us money for this and send us money for that. That request I will send to God. Now, I am not again. I know some people will refute what I'm saying. I have no problem with it. I am saying that my prayer to God as a believer is much greater than my letter to someone else. Now, if we have needs, we go to each other, we can borrow something, we pay back. That's different. I'm talking about these churches. Some of them were not wealthy churches, but they were people that had enlarged hearts. An enlarged heart, as Paul said in the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, as an enlarged heart, is not a heart that is self-centered. It's a heart that is God-centered. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, there are two verses, very powerful verses. Chapter 8, verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become." Now, you can use that poor any way you want it. These faith movement guys, the prosperity guys, take that verse and they turn it around so much that, you know, they can produce so much of guilt in a person that the person gives because of guilt. That is not what it is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "It is a condition that I volitionally and voluntarily put myself in for the benefit of another. It is a condition in which I voluntarily and volitionally put myself in for the benefit of another. It is a condition of identification. It is not a decision that is produced, that is brought into being through natural thinking. It is a decision that I've come to as a result of living in grace orientation. You know the grace of God. What is it? Key, you know the grace of God. This is not something that is very natural to your disposition. What is very natural to our disposition? How many of you know what is natural to our disposition? Yes? Let me read what is natural to our disposition. "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousings." These are very natural to our disposition. If I would alter myself, I would say, don't commit don't commit extreme morality, commit less. I would enter into degrees. You know, when you live in grace orientation, you don't enter into degrees, you accept your death. You're not living in denial of the situation, but neither are you living in denial of what happened to you and me when we believed. When we believed in Christ, we were not only given eternal life as a gift, and that's at that point of time, the old man was rendered inoperative through the cross, which we didn't know unless you read Romans 6. And unless someone is there to teach you Romans 6, you will not understand. So you and I will try to live the good life, not recognizing that that life that will hinder me from living the good life has been rendered inoperative to the cross. It's obsolete. It's dysfunctional positionally. But here I am not knowing that has happened, and I allow the old life to reign over the new life, and I have a problem now. I say, I am a Christian and I'm not getting enough of victory even though I'm a Christian. The reason why I'm not having victory is because I'm allowing the old to dominate, to enter, to interfere with the new, instead of saying that the old has been completely dealt with Christ. It is not eradicated, but it is rendered inoperative. It is not eradicated, that is ended. That means it's an old piece of machinery that has become obsolete, that no longer can function anymore. Before, you had all these old printing presses, correct? All the dyes and the numbers. You know, today you have everything that is what? Digital. But those old printing presses will mean a lot in a place that is where there is no electricity. Correct? You take it to Chikilinta, for example. You take a big printing press book. Those guys will be the most happiest people with these old printing presses to do these things with basic electric. Digital things won't work there. If you don't get a telephone thing, what happened? That's where intercession happens. You know, when we are used, when we are governed by the mechanization of spirituality, by the believer is an advanced person. You know why? He is someone that is alien in this world. He's a foreigner and a stranger because he has this life from above. That means he's way ahead of everybody else in terms of his insight into the things of God. He may be old-fashioned to look at, but he's way ahead of everybody else in terms of his insight into the things of God. Okay, take this example. There's going to be a Euroquillo that's going to come, a storm in 27 of the book of Acts. The meteorologists, all these guys, they look at everything, weather forecast, and they're not sure what's going to happen. The Apostle Paul is told by God, tell these guys not to venture out, there's a storm coming. He tells those guys, look at the charts, look at the weather, and they say, everything is perfect. Paul didn't go to maritime school. He didn't do his, you know, engineering, what do you call, marine engineering. He didn't study, you know, weather forecasting. But he just said, God told them. What? Spirit of God told them. If they had to make a decision based on what he is saying, they would have been protected. They would have been protected. We do not, because we do not understand grace orientation, we try to live the spiritual life naturally. We try to live the spiritual life naturally by not understanding grace orientation. And we get into trouble. Because this is something that can only be lived if I am spiritually connected with God. So, the Apostle Paul is addressing the Corinthians, and he's giving the Corinthians an example of the Corinth is there in Achaia, Corinth, at the southern end of that Macedonia. But he is giving the Corinthians, because the Corinthians are filled with problems, but in 2 Corinthians they are attacking his apostolic authority. So he's saying, I'm going to write two chapters on the Macedonian saints, and to give Corinthians, to tell them that when I came to work with you, I labored with my own hands, but the Macedonians more than once in Philippians chapter 4 verse 10, they supplied my need. You know, the devil knows, just as God knows what is who we are in our hearts, and he knows everyone in this local church, and he has a plan for us because he is the head of the body. The devil also is concerned about the movement of the body of Christ. He's concerned about the momentum that is there in the ministry. He's concerned about the movements of believers. These guys are going out, they're visiting branch ministries, they have Bible school, their students are coming, people are, in some cases, giving up careers, taking up part-time jobs, coming to classes, making decisions in faith, all these things. Something has to be done to stop these people from living this life because they are invading our territories. They are not entering it by stealth. They are confronting us. Let me say it again. They are not entering it by stealth. They are confronting us, meaning there is conflict, there is opposition, there is combat, there is a hand-to-hand. In wrestling, there is hand-to-hand combat. The WWF, these people, they kiss and hug each other a lot. In real wrestling in those days, we wrestle not. That word means that in case you are pinned down by your enemy or an opponent in that wrestling match, you had two choices. Number one, you could be killed because you lost the wrestling match. And number two is you could live your life without your two eyes the rest of your life. So most of these men that lost did not want to live. Maybe there were some. They did not want to live with their two eyes gouged out. They would rather die than live the rest of their life blinded. Now, if that was the case, what do you think would have been the intensity of the match? So the believer is here. He comes to church. The worship is going on. He comes. His hand is up. At the end of the service, his hand goes down. And he changes his position. There's no gadget on our chair, so he can't lean back as an easy boy. Then the message is going, he looks around. And he shakes his head. Things to alter everything. He's looking, he's wondering what it's like. You know? He hears the word. Oh, I heard this word last Sunday also. Gets familiar. At the end of the service, goes out. First thing, he goes out of the door. Hey, how's your business doing? I'm not interested in how's your business doing. It could sing for all I know. I'm just kidding. I'm interested in what you heard in the message. See, a person that lives in that condition is not living in grace orientation with terms of being a part of a kingdom that is spiritual in nature. Remember that in the Bible, there were no independent solo runs. If I attempt things on my own independently, I will be consumed by the enemy overnight. We do things through the body. That is why whatever we do in this ministry, we do it through the body. Independent things don't last. There is no consistency because God is not in it, because it is done through a spirit of independence. I'm talking of now not someone doing something for the kingdom. I'm talking of doing it with the spirit of independence where there is no grace orientation. The Corinthian church saw Paul from that viewpoint. He saw Paul from the standpoint of operating independently of authority. He did not see Paul operating from the viewpoint of being in God. So the apostle Paul is writing to the church. Let me write to you about how I suffered for the kingdom, as Pastor Benny said. So he writes all these things. Am I a Hebrew? Am I from the tribe of Benjamin? In Philippians chapter 4. Yes, and he writes all these things. And he said, in terms of him, he not only excelled more than all the apostles, he also suffered more than all the apostles. So the first point is here. What is it? For you know the grace of our Lord. You're just not knowing. It's not a theoretical knowledge. It is a knowledge that has entered into experience. It is something that happened as a result of Christ coming down, experiencing all that he had to experience as a result of that condemnation or that condescension in order to become a man. As he was God, he became of no reputation in Philippians 2:6-8. And it says, so through his poverty we might become rich. Now you can take that verse and you can think that because Christ came down from heaven, and we now can all become millionaires. No, we are rich in the spiritual sense of the word in Ephesians 1:3, but God can also add to us in the material sense. But that prosperity that he adds to us in the material sense is not something that we use or take for granted to consume it upon ourselves. Understand? We use it to glorify the kingdom of God. Remember this, in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, there are talents given, and there is wealth given in Luke 16. These things are given to the believer so that the believer would be a good steward of what he has given. You know, people say, I made this money. Fine. Then the day you stop breathing, whose money is it? Whose money? No, we have stewardship. And one of the things in stewardship, Paul is using this in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 to 10, but we'll look at it. God is able to make all. Okay, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know it. This grace which you know, God is able to make all of it what? Abound to you, so that you always having all sufficiency in everything, you might have abundance in every good deed. Okay, this is the key. As it is written, he scattered abroad and he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now I want to dwell there and I'll close. He scattered abroad and gave to the poor. That is an interesting verse. It's in Psalm 112, verse 9. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures for. Now, I know that the Bible says in Psalm 136, 26 times, his mercy endures forever. The mercy of the Lord endures for. We know in 2:13 of the book of James, mercy rejoices over judgment. We know that. But what does it mean for his righteousness to endure forever? What does that mean? We know that the Jewish people in 23, 5 and 6 and 33, 15 of the book of Jeremiah, in the millennial reign, when they are there, when they believe in the Messiah, because they will look upon him whom they have pierced, Revelation 1, 7, Zechariah 12, 10, they will say, the Lord our righteousness. They thought that they could derive righteousness by the law, correct? In Romans 10, 1 to 4. Now they realize it is not on the basis of his own righteousness, as Paul said in Acts 13, 39 and Philippians 3, 9, but it is not based upon his own righteousness, but his righteousness through faith in Christ. The Jewish people will get an understanding, and throughout the millennial reign, as the church is used there as a trophy par excellence in that sense of being a trophy and a demonstration of grace throughout eternity, the Jewish people will also say throughout the millennium and possibly throughout eternity, because the Jewish nation, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23 and later on in the book of Jeremiah, that this is a nation that endures forever. Meaning, it is a possibility that just as the church would have an identity throughout eternity, the Jewish nation will also have an identity throughout eternity. It isn't going to be there today and evaporate and there'll be... No, they will have. It says that this nation will endure forever. Nation, these people group. So it is possible that can happen. They will say, the Lord is our righteousness. They will say it because they never had an opportunity to say it in time. That's fine. But what does it mean here? His righteousness endures forever. In the context of the passage that we have here, there are two things here. In chapter 8, verse 24, and in chapters 9, verse 14. In 9, verse 13. I'll read it, and I'll close it. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and of our reason for boasting about you. Okay? Show them the proof of your love and a reason for boasting. Now look at 9 verse 13. Because of the proof given by the ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. In chapters 8 verse 24, it has to do with a word that relates to evidence. But in chapter 9 verse 13, it has to do with based upon approval after testing. What is it? It has to do with approval after testing. God gives a person wealth. He makes a person to be materially prosperous. He can do it through logistical grace, like the unsaved. You have the Indians in the top 5 or the 550 richest people. They are doing it through logistical grace. When a person is a billionaire, trillionaire, he dies without Christ, he goes to hell. His money cannot buy him a ticket in heaven. So Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? So very clear. Therefore, it is possible for the believer to be blessed when his relationship is not right with God, but he is blessed in logistical grace only. That is his deception. The purpose of the devil is to get the believer to be blessed in logistical grace. This grace is common grace that is available to all men. So the devil wants to get the believer to step outside of grace orientation and to be blessed in logistical grace. Not to be blessed by this grace of God, where he's living in grace orientation in relationship with the purpose of his calling. No. Get them out of their calling. Get them out. So here is a person, they'll make a decision because of personal... It's a decision based on personal preference and personal need. It's a decision totally rooted in self. It's not a decision related in the kingdom of God. Because of all kinds of pressures that come against their biological clock or whatever it is, it comes against it. Because of insecurity, they will make a decision. They will not trust God. And they will not take his promises as God's word is yes and amen. That not one word will fall to the ground. They will not take those things into account. They will simply realize, this is, I'm perishing, I need to make a decision. I make a decision. It's not an overtly sinful decision, but it's nevertheless a decision to step outside of will of God for their life, the purpose and the design, the plan that God has. And they will make a decision to come outside of grace orientation. And they will come and they will set their feet in the world just like a worldling. And they will receive logistical grace from God for their condition. And they don't have to go through one single problem the rest of their life. But they stay in that condition till they die and go to heaven. And even though they have righteousness imputed to them as a gift, it could never be said from eternity standpoint, his righteousness endures forever as it became operational through them. Very quiet. I don't hear an amen in the room. Because in Revelation 19:8, when we come down on white horses with God, we have not the righteousness of God, the righteous deeds of God on us. That word is in the plural. It is the righteousnesses. Which means what? You decided in time how to be a good steward of what you have received as a position, as a person that was placed in Christ. You receive those spiritual blessings given to you in heavenly places as your portion in Christ. You receive grace as a provision that was given to you in Christ. And you made decisions in faith. If you fail, you got up, you rebound, because the righteous man falls 7 times a day and he gets up. But the wicked man stays in his wickedness and he never gets up. We are not looking to live in self-preservation as a group of people, because self-preservation is contrary to grace orientation. In grace orientation, my provision becomes available to me every moment of our life. We're not just spirit-filled for one part of the day and not spirit-filled for the next part of the day. That provision of the Spirit is available for all people at all times, in all places, under all circumstances. Am I yes or no? Yes, it is available to me in my sickness, in my infirmity, in my prosperity, in my persecution. It is available to me. I just need to go to God to give me grace for the situation. So my adversity is an opportunity for God to breathe in on me and to bring me to a place where grace is given to me as a provision for that situation.
The devil brings a person and says, no, no, don't believe this lie, because you'll have to wait on God. You have to learn what patience, long-suffering, forbearing is. You have to learn these things. Don't learn these things. Wait on God, forbearance, patience, long-suffering, self-discipline. Don't learn all these things. I can give you exactly what you want for your situation. Of all the more, don't you see yourself this way? He shows me myself. Stand in the mirror. Look at you. Look at your hair. There used to be. There's none now. Look at your wallet. Wait. It used to be heavy. You could feel the gravitational pull to the ground. When the offering basket comes, the gravitational force disappears. Marriages, couples, they start talking, they exchange these things, their insecurities, they become vulnerable, they expose themselves. They've left the premise of this book. They don't read this anymore. They've forgotten these things. Now it's all natural in the house. Even though I come to church, I can be on the different programs of the church, I can be in different departments of the church, and yet my whole life is being lived in logistical grace, and I don't know. I'm trapped in it. I'm deceived into it. I go to pray and I give thanks, but it's only to preserve me from the comfort zone in which I've created for myself. In this country, we have memorials of missionaries that came 2 centuries ago. Why not we have memorials of missionaries that are living today? Or somewhere there. You know, William Carey. Okay, what about some other people? Misconception. India, third world. Who is our God? Third world God, huh? Yeah. Now, listen. Let's break through these concepts and ask the Holy Spirit to get us to break through these concepts. These concepts are bondages in our lives. They are strongholds in our lives. You live within it. You live in the framework of those strongholds. You will never come out of it in your mental attitude. Grace orientation is given so that I can come out of my situation with a mental attitude that God has given me that is resident in His Word. Once I break through that mental attitude that I have built for myself, it's a stronghold. It's a stronghold. A person that has the Spirit of God is much mightier than a person who scales over a city in the book of Proverbs. It's a stronghold. It's a mentality. It's a concept. No. It's there. Don't say, I can't. But say, all things are possible to them that believe. So here we have 2 verses. Powerful. The all-sufficiency of God. You know the grace of God. Now this very grace of God, it says what? Is able to. So if God has given a specific vision to you personally, and He's given us together corporately, and we decide as a church that we are not going to enter into obedience of that vision that God has given us. So I decide, you know what? I turned my age. I'm not worried about saying it. 57. I turned this year. Someone asked me, what's your age? I said, you want to know. Why? Why do you want to be depressed here? So I say my word. No! What do you want me to show, my birth certificate? You ask me, I'm telling you, you're saying no now. You don't look like it. So what? I'm a missionary. You don't look like it. So what? I have to look like a missionary, is it? How does a missionary look? I don't get it. The people have concepts. You preach the gospel, they ask you, are you a theological student? No. How come you know so much? I read the Bible. Concepts. I can never do that. So you're having a conversation with a person, okay, and the person is familiar with the other person. You tell the person, you know, God has an amazing plan for life, and you could conquer kingdoms. The other person, they say, what happened? You know the condition of this guy? Yeah. Read 1 Corinthians 18:24, and you'll know the condition of those people that God can use. It's amazing what can happen to a person that puts himself in a place of grace. God will, the 2 words I said, one is demonstrate, give evidence and make proof of. The other one is make acceptable. When God takes a believer and He tests the believer and He makes him acceptable, that word is dokimazo, from where you get the word in 2 Corinthians 9, in the verse I read, that is a word He approves of. He takes a person and He approves of him first. He took the Apostle Paul and He approved of him first. What did He do? He approved. He went through a lot of difficulties. then as a result of approving him and taking through those difficulties and purifying him by faith in Acts 59, he made Paul a person that could now demonstrate and give proof and give evidence of his representation in grace orientation to the people around him. Do you know that? So when we have people, they go to the mission field and it's difficult for them, and they say, "Pastor, we're experiencing these things." I said, "Yes, and no problem. If it's a logistical need, we can help from this end. But let me tell you something. It's not just about me and this church sending you money logistically to help you out. It is you being in a place where God is approving you. You understand my point? It is God approving you. He's taking the dross out because the dross interferes with the purity of the substance. He takes the dross out here, he so that you won't be left with an alloy which is not of him. It won't reflect. It won't shine. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 22. God wants to separate the impurity from the pure. He wants to extract the precious from the worthless. In Jeremiah, he says that in 15, I think it is. It wants to extract the precious from the worthless. And so that after it has been approved, now only that which is approved will now testify and give evidence. So he's telling the Macedonian church, listen, he's telling them as examples with the Macedonian church. The Macedonian church were believers that were not wealthy, they were poor, but they first gave themselves over in 2 Corinthians 8:5, and then they gave to the will of God. And many times Paul may have said, no, I cannot receive it. But he says their deep sense of poverty and an abundant joy, it resulted in a great sense of their libra. They love to participate towards the needs of the saints. And you know whom they were giving to? They were giving to the church in Jerusalem. The church in Jerusalem was often affected. Judea was often affected by severe famines and drought. So Paul, five times it's mentioned he went to Jerusalem, and every time he would go, he would take money from the Gentiles and he would give it to the Jewish brothers in Jerusalem. And yet the Jewish people they think highly of the Gentile believers. But Paul raised money. Sometimes he says to the Corinthians, sometimes I have robbed other churches to work with you as a missionary. In 1 Corinthians, if you read that, I robbed other churches, he says, to help. He used sarcasm many times because they were after him. But no, he was concerned for the people. He was concerned, and so he did that. And many times the Jerusalem church was thankful of that in the life of the Apostle Paul. But there are some promises in the Bible. I'll give it to you. Proverbs 11:4, Proverbs 19:17. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 1 in relationship to your giving as a believer. Remember this. Don't underestimate what God can do with your life. You do not need qualifications in this world. You do not need the qualifications of the world system to enlist for God. Get an education. Do the best you can. Study as much as you can. Get a PhD, whatever you can. I'm not interested in that. But you don't need the qualifications that are in this world system to enlist for God. Yes, you might need to do something in your calling to. I'm not talking about not being equipped. I'm just saying sometimes the IQ that a natural person has and the IQ that a spiritual person has is completely different. Pharaoh is brought to his knees. Joseph, who got his PhD in economics, learned it in prison. And he told Pharaoh, 7 years of plenty are coming, build barn houses, store grain, 7 years of famine will come, then you distribute grain. Pharaoh to Joseph, where did you study economics? At Harvard. Oh, very good. You know where he did his economics? In the pit, in the prison. So now in the palace, he is chief economist. When we put ourselves in this place of grace orientation, we are putting ourselves in a place where God can approve of us. And when we allow God to approve of us through the methodology, not I have chosen for myself, but He has chosen for me, then God says, now I'm going to give proof and evidence of that which I worked in you to people on the outside. And the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, read it as a home assignment, became a testimony to the churches in the world of this demonstration of their faith. Understand that? You understand that? What is the enemy's plan? To get the believer out of this training program of God, to sustain him in logistical grace, so that God would not approve him in the plan, so as to make a demonstration of him out in the world as God would intend. You understand? See, people say, I don't know how this man has been mightily used by God. Inasmuch as that man is mightily used by God, which is evident and as a proof, inwardly there was something else God was working which we did not see. We did not see that. We did not see those things. In fact, most of the time when those things were happening, these people were ridiculed as being ineffective, not successful, doing nothing much. But then there came a time where that work, that effectual work was done by God in terms of their approval. Now God is saying, it's time that I bring them out in the open and I testify to, I want them to give evidence of everything that has worked in. When a believer allows God to do that to him or her, for eternity, the righteousnesses of God will be made manifested. Not the righteousness which is given to me by faith the moment I believe, but the righteous deeds of God. What is it? The righteous deeds of God will be made evident. When? Throughout eternity, you simply made a decision to be a part of a local assembly that is on fire for God, that meets 3 times a week at least in services, that has Bible school, that has corporate prayer, that has a program for the kids, teaching the word of God, that has Bible college, that trains missionaries to go out without controlling you, without interfering with your personal life, without go have conferences, visit branch ministries from the viewpoint of the kingdom of God. You, because you made a decision in faith and you didn't even know it, simply just operating, God is approving you now, and then he's going to demonstrate, and then in eternity, every time you are there, it will be said, the righteousnesses of God. Because you will have something on yourself as your glorified body, as Pastor taught us recently, that will demonstrate that decision that you made in time, which will be a reflection for all eternity. I never saw it that way. I knew the mercy of God endures forever. Then I meditated upon it, and the righteousnesses of God endure forever. Of course, we will be for there in eternity glorified. What does that mean, the righteousness of God forever? It means you made a decision to live in grace orientation in time, and you allowed God to put you in that situation as a vessel, and God worked in the vessel to approve you by taking out all the dross that was there, and then made a decision to promote you and to give proof of the ministry that he has inside of you. So when you were brought out into a personal combat of faith with the enemy, you decided not to back off and to cop out, but you decided to wrestle. And you are not afraid if your two eyes could be gouged out in that battle, because you already made a decision that you are dead with Christ. Therefore, there is nothing to preserve in my human existence as a believer. There is all for to fight for the glory of God in this life. Come on now, wake up. Let's make a decision. Don't sit behind, hunched back and wonder, I'm going through things right now. I don't know what this message looks like, Mount Everest for me. Well, don't climb over Mount Everest. Nandi Hills is there. Take one step at a time. Make a decision in faith. Whenever you're in the corporate body, there is something that is said, and God is, you know, he is pulling you. Come on, beta. Come on. You're like. Then you pull someone and you go back. No. Take that decision. Don't hide behind the curtain. Don't hide behind your husband. Hide behind your wife. Then send your kid in front as a lamb to the slaughter. Don't. Get out. Be exposed. Let God deal with the dross. The dross is hindering you from being someone that God can use to make full proof of his ministry. People are not hindering me. I'm hindering myself by not coming out in the open and allowing God to deal with me in this way. The Macedonian church allowed God to deal with them in that way. And Paul used the Macedonian church as an example in the world for missions. You don't need money to be effective as a church in missions, you just need to live in grace orientation with God. You have the offering song? So remember this, we are believing God. For faith, this is outside of the, which means just some of you men that are in business, start preparing to be millionaires. One pastor said, I'm praying that God sends millionaires to the church. I am saying, God, I'm worried about the millionaires that are already there. What is it? God send millionaires to the? I'm saying, God, I'm worried about the millionaires that are already. My prayers are different. For God to have that happen, when that pastor said send millionaires, means he has to give them money. My prayers, they have to be emptied of it. Which prayer is more dangerous? So think about it. You are going to be blessed. You say, I'm going to be blessed. No, you already are blessed. But I'm going to make a decision to bless others. Yes? Yes or no? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the words that were spoken. We pray that we would be a church that will give this year. Let me think of these men in Chikilinta that Emmanuel goes and Sarvanan goes and visits them. We want them to have something basic for their lives. And you have put them in our pathway. We just did not happen through coincidence with Pastor Timothy. Provide for him, his family, and many other of these village ministries. Lord, we pray, we believe we can be a church that can be mightily used for your glory in their lives. So help us to give in faith, believing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Eh? So there's an offering song that's going to be sung, and then we will dismiss. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give him a shout of praise.